and how we have so much to be grateful for. And we've come to worship today, and welcome to all of you who are in the house of the Lord on this Lord's Day. You've come in the name of the Lord. You've come with an open heart, and now we're going to open the book together. Let's take our Bibles and find the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. The book of Jonah, the Old Testament prophet. It's one of those tiny books near the back of the Old Testament, and you may have to search for it a little bit, but you'll find it. And when you find it, let's begin reading here in just a second in chapter number 1. While you're looking for that, let me remind you that the book of Jonah is a historical account. It's a real account. Some people know, in fact, most people know, it's a story about Jonah, the prophet, who was swallowed by a great fish. And so in our day of a lot of skepticism and a lot of unbelief about the things of God, it probably is a word to those who need it. And if you're in that category, then that's fine. Some of our young folks, no doubt, need to hear what I'm saying. And all of us need to be reminded that this is not, even though it sounds like something fanciful and something that is beyond imagination, that a great fish could swallow a man and he survived that. This is real fact. This is real truth. Jonah is a real story about a real man and a real fish who swallowed this man. Now, I know if you like fish like I do, it's no great miracle that a man can swallow a fish, but it is a miracle that a fish can swallow a man. But that is our God. He deals in the miraculous and in things that are not normal whenever he chooses to do so. Now, how do we know that this is a real historical account? Be finding that. We're going to read it in just a minute. I'd like to give you a couple of references to think about. In 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, Jonah is mentioned by name in the context of King Jeroboam II. And if you look at things in their context, you would know that if there was a king, which there was, by the name of Jeroboam, he was the second Jeroboam, and Jonah is put into that real life context. He was a real man. He lived at a point in time. He was a real person living in a real place, and he is a man sent to a real place called Nineveh. We know that's a real city. And so all of it fits into history, Bible history, as we read it. And so we wouldn't question that. But what really settles it for us is that the fact that Jesus refers back to Jonah, and he does so in a way that leads us to believe that it is an actual man, and this is actual fact. In fact, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so I will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He further said, this is the only sign I'm going to give to this adulterous and sinful generation, is the sign of the prophet Jonah. So he would not have given that sign if it was not a real historical account, a factual account. And so I have no trouble believing this, and I am going to trust that you believe it as well. And all people should believe that this is real fact and real history. Now let's read it. And let's stand as we read it. Would you join me in standing for the reading of God's word? Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What a marvelous account this is. Remain standing and let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to come today into your house, to come with joy and thanksgiving, and to come with praise, for we know who you are, and we know that you do all things well. We thank you that you're our God and our Father, our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sustainer. We give you praise for all that you are and all that you do. There is none like you. And Father, we come to give you the praise now for your word. We thank you for this book of Jonah and what you are going to teach us from this marvelous book, this first chapter. And Lord, it is a tremendous account of what you did so long ago. And Lord, it is a picture of us as well. We see ourselves in the story of Jonah and in this man. And help us to understand what he did and what it was wrong about it. And how, in spite of that, you blessed. And Lord, may we take stock of our lives today before you. And whatever corrections we need to make, whatever adjustments of our heart we need to make, by your grace, help us to do that. And may we leave today as obedient servants of yours, willing and submissive, not only to give you praise in the house of the Lord, but to obey and submit to you outside of this house in all that we do and in the very people that we are. I pray that you bless every family, every need of every individual that's present today. We know that many are hurting, many are struggling, many need direction, and many need grace to obey your direction. So, Lord, we all come to you and pray your blessings upon us as your people, as your children now. And for those that are not your children, we pray that before this service and this day is done, that they will come to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior and turn from their sin and recognize how it offends you, a holy God. And may they trust Christ and him alone as Savior and Lord and live for him from now on. This is our prayer. We also want to pray for our nation and all that's going on in our world. We pray especially for churches today, Lord, that are under the gun, perhaps under the threat of government because they're meeting. I think of Grace Community Church and John MacArthur there in California, and how, like so many churches, they've come under these heavy mandates of the government, unrealistic, and it's a form of overreach and even persecution. And we don't know how it's going to pan out, but we lift that church and others like it up to you and pray for your grace in their lives, for your protection, for your wisdom going forward, and for the outcome, Lord, that would most glorify you. We thank you for their courageous stand, and we pray that we likewise will stand upon your word and the convictions we have knowing you and serving you. In Jesus' name we all pray. And everybody said, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to preach to you today on the subject, running from the Lord. Running from the Lord. It says several times in this first chapter that Jonah went from the presence of the Lord. And yet the Lord had a plan in all that. And so we're going to learn some things that will help us, I do believe, in our walk with the Lord. And some lessons that need to be learned from this great chapter in this great book. Many years ago, there was a popular TV program, and some of you may remember it, called The Fugitive. And it was about this man who kept running from the law. And we know that's not just a TV story or a TV program, but that is the case for some today. Hopefully not anybody in church today, but there are some people in the world that are running from the law. Others are running from something else. They're running from responsibilities. They're running, like Jonah did, from assignments. They're running from problems. Some are running from enemies. And some people end up running from God and His will for their lives. God makes His will known, as He did to Jonah. And we've read about that. But it doesn't seem to matter what God wants or what God says. They're going to do what they want to do. And so that could be considered running from the will of God and whatever God has told you or me or anyone. Many preachers today could testify that for a period of time in their life, they ran from God and His call. And we've heard testimonies like that. But it's not only preachers, and it's not only prophets, and it's not only missionaries and what we would call full-time Christian servants that do that sort of thing. We know that that's true. God says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I'm reminding you of again. I've told you this, and I'm telling you again. And how many times have we come to worship services and we're reminded, just perhaps in the singing of songs or the reading of Scripture, you haven't done what the Lord has asked you to do and told you to do. And it comes back to us. And yet, is it not true that sometimes we'll keep running and running and running? Well, if we learn anything from the Scripture today, we learn not to do that. And we learn why we should never, ever do that. Let's learn a couple of things today in chapter 1. We're going to divide this sermon up very simple. Two main parts to the sermon. And the first one has to do with Jonah, and the second one has to do with God Himself. What do we learn about Jonah? And then number two, what do we learn about God? You see, there's more to this story than just Jonah. I know the book bears his name, and we know that he's the character in the story, but you know he's not the main character in the story. God is the main character in the story, and God's work in Jonah's life. And all this plays out. That's what we're going to look at in the last part of the message. And then we'll tie it all together. But what do we learn from Jonah and this experience he had of running from the Lord? Well, if you notice in verses 1 through 3, notice this first, that Jonah makes the decision to run. And he was running from God and God's assignment. What was the assignment? Well, it's a very simple assignment. And it was an unmistakable assignment. It wasn't complicated. And God made it very to the point in verse 2. Look at it. Arise, he says. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. That means preach against it. for their wickedness is come up before me. So God told Jonah, his prophet, his man, his spokesman, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against that city. But what did Jonah do? He had other ideas, didn't he? Just like we do. And he resented that and rebelled. Let's call it what it is. He rebelled against that assignment. And so God told him to go one way and he went directly the opposite way. I think we ought to put this in its context. We don't have a map up here. And maybe it would have been a good idea to put it on the overhead. But we're not going to do that. But just in your mind's eye, picture this, if you will. Do you know north and south and east and west? Are you familiar with those? I think everybody in the building can do that. So in your mind, he said, go to Nineveh, God did. That would have been northeast, about 500 miles from where Jonah was. 500 miles northeast. But Jonah ends up going toward Tarshish, which was 2,000 miles west. So you kind of get that in mind. 500 miles this way, Jonah says, nope, I'm going that direction, and I'm going to go as far away as I can. Now, why would Jonah do that? Seemed like a simple assignment. He's a prophet. He should be interested in doing what God tells him to do. That's what prophets are supposed to do, right? What was the assignment? Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. So we know that this city was a vast city, a great city. In fact, at that time, it was the greatest city of the ancient world. It was enormous in size, but not only was it great in size, it was great in sin. Did you notice that? For their wickedness is come up before me. So it was known not only for its size, but for its wickedness. Now, we are not told exactly what went on in Nineveh, but you can imagine what goes on in big cities today. Only it was a different culture, different time. But man's heart has always been wicked, and desperately so, the Bible says. So there was corruption within the city. And this was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and they were a cruel people. They were a wicked people in that sense, that they would overcome the surrounding peoples and they literally gobbled them up. And with ruthless force, they would come in and overcome them and defeat them. And they were known for their cruelty to those that they fought against. And so now Jonah is being asked to go and to preach to these people and to preach to them against their sin. And basically it was a message of definite judgment, certain judgment. He says, cry against it. We know from a later chapter in this book that Jonah went in and preached a very simple message, only 8 words to his message, when he eventually gets to Nineveh. And that message went like this: yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that's all we know of the message. In other words, the judgment hammer of God is coming down on you people. And so you can't blame him for not wanting to preach a message like that. It's never easy for preachers to preach on heavy topics like judgment and eternal punishment and things of that nature. And so that may have been part of it, but the reason for his not wanting to go. But another reason why Jonah didn't want to go is because he knew down in his heart who God was and what God was like, the character of God. And he knew that God could also possibly forgive these people. And in fact, this is what comes to light in the last chapter of the book, when Jonah admits that the reason he didn't go is because he had a suspicion this would happen, that the people would repent of their sins when they heard the message of judgment, and God would have mercy upon them and pardon them and would let them off the hook, so to speak. So Jonah is a prophet who's also a patriot. He is an Israelite. He is a Jew. And the Ninevites and the Assyrians were always a constant threat, as they were to any other people or nation. And so he didn't want those people to survive. And he just did not want to deliver a message that maybe would lead to their repentance and to them being forgiven by God. So he didn't go, and he had his reason for not doing so. But I ask you, is that an excuse for not doing what God tells us to do? Of course not. There's no way you can defend what Jonah did here. He's given an assignment, but he decides to run from that assignment and to not only do that, but run from the presence of the Lord. Now I want you to notice in the second place, once he makes the decision, he found a convenient way to do just that. He found a convenient way to run from God. Look, if you will, in verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And by the way, Tarshish, where I mentioned 2,000 miles to the west, is commonly understood to be in the country of Spain. So all the way at the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, some 2,000 miles away. Now watch what happens. Once he decides, he went down to Joppa, which was a seaport city, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he happens to find a boat, and that boat just happens to be going where he wants to go. And so he paid the fare thereof. Just so happens he has the money to buy a ticket to board the boat. And it just so happens that there's vacancy, occupancy on that boat. And so you see things just kind of falling in place. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because is it not true, just like with Jonah, that when we decide that we're going to rebel against the will of God, and instead of obeying what he wants us to do, and we decide we're going to disobey and do what we want to do, that things can often fall in place for us to do just that? Should that surprise us? Because we have three enemies. The Bible teaches this very plainly and very clearly. Who are the three enemies? Well, we have the internal enemy. That's the flesh. That's what we see rise up in Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And you know what? He didn't go to Nineveh, at least at first. Because the flesh, Jonah's self-will, didn't want to go. We all have that internal enemy. But we also have the external enemy of the world and the devil, who's the prince of this world system. And do we not know from experience how that often it's very convenient to get out of and stay out of the will of God? Everything can fall in place. And just because our circumstances line up, and we may be like Jonah, and we can find the boat, and we have the money, and we have the time, and we have the opportunity, and everything just seems to be so easy, we should never say that that is God's blessing, or that God somehow is condoning that, or that we can somehow twist that and make that into the will of God instead of what we know to be the correct will and the absolute will of God. Just because something is convenient doesn't make it right. Did you know that it's usually easier to be out of the will of God than it is to be in the will of God? Somebody put it like this: you can tell when you're on the right road because it's uphill all the way. Haven't you found that to be true? It's not easy to live in the will of God. It can be easy to get out of the will of God. Our sin nature will see to that. Somebody said this, and it's a very profound statement and a very wise observation. And I don't know who gets credit for it, but listen to it. Sin happens when an undetected weakness meets with an unexpected opportunity. I'll say that one more time. Sin happens when an undetected weakness meets with an unexpected opportunity. So Jonah had a weakness, as we all do, and now he has an opportunity, and he seizes upon that opportunity. He finds a convenient way to run from God. But I want you to notice in the third place that Jonah paid a heavy, heavy price to run from God. It tells us here that he paid the fare to board the boat. How much did he pay? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. We don't know. But I can tell you this, whatever it was he paid, it was too much. Whatever we pay to be out of the will of God is too high a price to pay. Paying the fare was only the beginning. What did it really cost Jonah to run from God? Let me suggest a couple of things. One thing it cost him, and this was very, very costly, it cost him time. Have we ever thought about the time that we spend out of the will of God that is so costly? Can I say a word to the children and the teenagers and the young people, the young adults here, just for a moment? How easy it is to buy into this lie, this train of thought, as a young person, to wait to a more convenient time to do the will of God. To wait until, if you're a teenager, say, or even a child, to wait till you get to be an adult, and then you'll really get serious about the things of God when you're an adult. Can I tell you something? When you become a young adult, and then when you get married, that often happens about that time, you know what you'll be prone to do is you'll be prone to think, well, I'm too busy right now with my marriage, with my life, my schooling, my new career, my this or that. I don't have time, really. I'll put that off to later. And then you know what you find? You find that in the middle age, you might have kids by then. You probably will. And then you're in the middle of your career, and a lot is coming in upon you, a lot of demands. You know, the responsibilities, instead of slacking, they just get a little bit more. And then you say, well, when I get more time, when I retire, I'll serve God. And then when you get to retirement, sometimes your health will fail you. You know what the Bible says about this? A very simple word in the book of Ecclesiastes, that neglected book. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That is, don't wait. Don't put it off. Time's too valuable. Don't waste time. We don't know how long this whole episode took for Jonah to go down and to get on board that boat and to get out to sea. And then by the time he goes back to Nineveh, but I know what, he lost some time. And time is too valuable to lose. Something else he lost, it cost him his testimony. It cost him his testimony. The sailors brought him to account, and we'll look at that further. But just know that this whole thing damaged the prophet's testimony. And whenever we're out of the will of God, the same happens to us. You may not be a preacher, you may not be a missionary or a full-time worker, but you do have a testimony. And you don't want to damage your testimony. That's a price too high to pay. It almost cost him his life, didn't it? It could have well cost him his life. Something else it cost. It cost for the suffering of innocent people. Innocent people suffered as a result of Jonah's bad decision. They almost lost their lives. And this is always the way it is. A dad, a mom, they make a bad decision to rebel against God and His will. And you know what? The children are swept right up in it. It happens all the time. And we affect other people. We impact other people. It will cost us to serve God. It always does cost us to obey God. But it'll cost us a lot more if we don't. The price of disobedience is just too high. Somebody says, I just can't afford to give up this or that or the other to serve God. No, you can't afford not to. Understand what the Bible says, Proverbs 13, 15. The way of transgressors is hard. The most expensive trip any of us will ever take is when we step outside the will of God and embark on our own course. It doesn't have to be a physical trip, but it's a trip. It's a journey of life, and it's a very, very expensive one. Did you notice in Jonah's decision, and his bad decision to run from God, how that is described as a downward trek? Notice this. Look at verse 3. He went down to Joppa. And then he paid the fare to board the boat and went down into it. And then we know in verse 5, Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. So now he's not only on board, but he's under the deck asleep in the ship. And then near the end of the chapter, he's down into the water. You see? Down, down, down. And whenever we run from God, it's always downward. It's always a downhill journey. It's no good. Jonah also got comfortable when he ran from God. We just noted verse 5. He had gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. But by now, the storm is raging. We read of it in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners, that means the sailors, were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Here they are, these heathen men, crying to one God and then another, save us, help us, rescue us, stop the storm, do something. These were sailors who boarded boats as a regular routine and order of business. This was their way of life. And no doubt they'd seen storms, but this was no ordinary storm. And yet, what's happening? While they're pleading and praying and carrying on and trying to get God's intervention, their God's intervention, what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. He's comfortable, isn't he? He's fast asleep. He wasn't alarmed, but he should have been alarmed. You know what we have a picture of here is somebody out of the will of God and running from the will of God, the known will of God, and his conscience is not bothering him. Josh is preaching on Sunday nights, has been preaching on the conscience. And here's a conscience that's not functioning properly. Josh has called it a dysfunctional conscience. That's a serious thing. It's a tragic thing when our conscience doesn't awaken us and alarm us. Think of your conscience as God's alarm clock within to shock you. He should have been awake. He should have been praying. But what's he doing? He's sleeping. So much so, the captain of the ship, the shipmaster, we're told in verse 6, came to him and roused him from his sleep. I can imagine he probably shook him. And with a loud voice too. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. By the way, that's a good verse for any preacher with any congregation where he sees somebody nodding. What are you doing here, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Well, he was sleeping because he didn't care. What a picture that is of a person out of the will of God, complacent, comfortable, should have been convicted, but instead he's so very comfortable, sleeping when he should have been praying. It's kind of a picture of our time, don't you think? Can't you see an application here? We're living in troubled times. We're living in stormy seas, as it were. This COVID-19 thing, and we've said this, we've said that about the COVID-19. I'll say one more thing. If it has not occurred to you, but I believe it probably has, these are days when God's people everywhere should be wide awake. This should be a time that should have called us to be fully engaged and fully awake. We've seen people stay away from church when it's the very time when churches should be full. I know the risk. I'm not minimizing that. But when you think about all that's going on in the world, as somebody has said, and I think rightfully so, the tragedy of our day is that the times are desperate, but the church is not. There's a desperation. But just like Jonah, we're fast asleep, comfortable while he's running from God. And then we mentioned this a moment ago, but let's look a little bit deeper at this. Jonah lost his testimony when he ran from God. They cast lots. That was a way of determining matters and deciding matters in that day. Kind of like rolling of the dice. We'll have more to say about that in a moment. But that's what's referred to in verse 7. Come, let us cast lots, the sailors said, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they did that. They cast the lots. It's kind of like rolling the dice or drawing straws to determine who's responsible for this storm and the mess we're in. And the lot fell upon Jonah. And so they confront him. Look at verse 8. They said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What's thine occupation? What do you do? And where are you from? And what's your country? What people are you from? They wanted to know a little bit more about him. So Jonah reluctantly had to tell them. And so here's what he said. He told them about his race. He said, I'm a Hebrew. Another way to say that, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jewish man. And then he told them about his religion. And this is questionable. I fear the Lord. Well, he did at that moment in time, but not the right kind of fear, I'm afraid. The fear that would cause him to obey. But at least that was his confession, his testimony. I fear the Lord. And then he told them, apparently, about his rebellion. Because look down in verse 10. Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he has to own up to some of these things. I find it interesting here. He never did tell them his occupation, did he? Did you note that? They asked him, what do you do? And he didn't tell them. Now, why was that? I don't think he had the heart to. What was his occupation? He was a preacher. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. And he was in the place of disobedience. And so he didn't even mention that at all. They could not understand why Jonah had done such a thing. And so they asked him, why have you done this? And so he'd lost his testimony. He had lost it in spite of the fact that he knew something about God. He had been serving God for some time. We're not sure how long. But notice what he says in verse 9. I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord. And then he says this about God. The God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. I know the God who made all this water and who makes the dry land. I know the Creator God. And yet he was not obeying that Creator, was he? I think it's important for us to see, before we leave Jonah, let's note this, that God will allow us at times to run away from him. God allowed this. He didn't have to, and he doesn't have to in our lives, but he does. He allowed him to run away. He gives us a choice whether we're going to obey or to disobey, if we're going to honor him or dishonor him. If we're going to have a strong testimony or a bad one. But then, to his credit, God always works to get us back on track if we're his children. And so this story is not just about Jonah, but it's mostly about God. And here's what I want to do now. I want to shift gears and talk to you about what this story tells us about God. Because God's the main character. The main character is not Jonah. And the main thing is not the preaching to Nineveh, though that has a part in it. And eventually he's going to get there and he's going to be preaching. And something wonderful is going to happen when he preaches there in Nineveh. But it's not about Jonah. And it's not even about the great fish that God made. The main character in the story is God. And so I want us to comb through here and see what can we learn about God. Several things I'd like to point out, if I could, about five things, just like we've seen about Jonah. Five things I'd like to mention. First of all, we learn about God's plan. That's how we start in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. This all starts with a message from God to his spokesman, Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So this is the beginning of the whole unfolding of the book. God has a plan, doesn't he? And what is God's plan? God's plan is to have Jonah to preach his word to a specific people. But underlying all of that, what is God's plan? What is God's purpose in all this? And God's purpose in this is God's purpose in all things. Are you ready for it? God's purpose in sending Jonah to Nineveh to preach is simple. It is to bring God glory. And that's always God's plan. That's always God's plan. That's God's plan in your life. And you don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a full-time worker. This is always God's plan. You never have to wonder about it. What's God up to in this world? I can tell you what God's up to. He's up to bringing glory to himself. And what God would have done had he snuffed out Nineveh, he would have brought glory to his holy name through his judgment. Do you know that God is glorified in judgment? But as the Lord would have it, he was merciful to Nineveh, and the city repented, and God spared the city. And so God was glorified in their forgiveness and in their pardon. But God had a purpose then. God has a purpose now. And this is the sad thing, that Jonah did not fulfill the will of God right out of the gate, because God deserves to be glorified and to be honored and to be obeyed. So whatever God tells you and me to do, we don't have to worry, how's this going to play out? How's it going to pan out? God will be glorified no matter what. I've enjoyed reading, and not too long ago, the book of Esther. And that's a marvelous account. And I'll just digress here just for a minute to point this out, how we see that in that book of Esther. Remember, Mordecai has Esther, who's now the queen. And if she doesn't speak up, then it's going to be bad, because there is an edict now out against all the Jews. They're going to be exterminated. And so basically, Esther is put in a position of needing to speak up on behalf of her people. And she's not made it known that she is a Jewish girl. And so now is crunch time. What is she going to do? But Mordecai gets word to Esther, and this is a classic statement. Esther, who knows but what you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. But if you don't, God has somebody else and some other way to deliver his people. So the point is clear. God's going to have his will done no matter what. If God had not used Jonah, God could have used somebody else beside Jonah. God's not limited to using Jonah, is he? And he's not limited to using you. So it's a very serious thing to be a part of God's will. Don't take that lightly. Jonah had an opportunity. At first he fails. Later on he succeeds. He's obedient, finally, to do what God asked him to do. So this is God's plan, to bring himself glory. We also learn about God's power. Do we ever? In this book of Jonah. When we talk about God's power, we can talk about the physical power, or we can talk about God's authority. And that's what I see at play here. God's absolute authority for things to occur that God wants to occur. We call it his sovereignty. The fact that he is in control. He's in control of several things. Notice, he's the one that sends out the storm. Verse 4. He's also the one that causes the storm to subside, down in verse 15. And so he's in control of all of that. He's also in control of the lots. We mentioned those in verse 7. They cast the lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Was that just chance? Was that an accident? It's like the rolling of a dice? Hardly. Jot this verse down, if you would. Proverbs 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16, verse 33, the Bible says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, what's that mean? That's referring to the casting of lots. Something we would say is just chance, or, you know, random, or something like fate. But no, in the smallest detail of life, the thing that man would say, that's just random. Nothing is random. Nothing is random. God supervises it all. He's in control of it all. As we learn from our beloved brothers now in heaven, R.C. Sproul, there is no maverick molecule in all the universe. There's nothing just doing its own thing. It's all under the purview and the control of God. Here's a classic example. The lot fell upon Jonah. Every decision that the lot makes, God is behind it. It reminds us that in all the details of life, God is in those details. The fact that you're here today is no accident. The fact that anything happens to you is not luck or chance. So I challenge you as a fellow believer, don't talk in terms of chance or luck or fate, because there is no such thing. There is the sovereignty of God. If you're talking about chance or luck or fate, you know what you're doing? You're talking like the world. This is what the world believes. But we believe the Bible, don't we? Amen? And the Bible teaches that God is in control of all things, and so he's in control of the lots. He's also in control over creation. We read that in verse 9, where Jonah says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Everything appeared because God spoke it into existence. And he maintains it. It's not here by accident or by the process of evolution apart from God's intervention. Of course not. And then God's in control of the fish. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. In other words, he prepared a certain fish for a certain place for a certain purpose. You think about all that body of water. Now I've been to the coast, but I've not actually been out on the water. Some of you have gone deep sea fishing. Some of you have served in the Navy, or you've been on an ocean going vessel, and you'd have stories to tell, I'm sure. And just to be out on that wide open sea is something incredible. You think about it. Here's this boat, this ship. I don't care how big it was compared to the immense sea, it's small. And it's rocking and reeling in the waves. And here's this fish. And it just so happened that God directed that fish to that place in the water at that time that was able to gobble up Jonah before he died in that water. Couldn't hold his breath very long. God had that fish at just the right place. The control, the sovereign control of God. So now you can see probably why people want to paint this as something fanciful or something mythical, because if you see it that way, then you can dismiss that out of hand and say, well, that's no big, that's just something, you know, that's just some story. No, this is truth. This is real. And this is the real God behind the facts that we're reading about. He prepared that fish to swallow up Jonah. Something else we learn about is not only God's great power, his sovereign power, his control, but we learn about God's presence. Now watch this. Jonah ran from God, didn't he?
Of course he did.
He ran from God, but you know something? He didn't outrun God. You can run from God, but you're not going to outrun him. He ran from the presence of the Lord. Jonah knew about the presence of the Lord, but apparently he did not know, or he had forgotten about the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence, what's that mean? That God is present everywhere. There's no place you can go to and run from that he's not there already. He's in all places at all times. And we see that because the Lord is waiting for him out there on the sea. And had he gone to Tarshish and that far, God would have been there. The problem is we don't understand that or think about that. And we think somehow we can hide from God or run from God, play games with God. You cannot. You cannot do it. Over in Psalm 139, verse 7, a couple of questions. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And the answer is nowhere. There's no place you can go where God is not already there. Now, the truth of God's omnipresence will either comfort you or it will concern you. It'll convict you. It'll either be soothing or it will be unsettling. And that depends on whether you're in the will of God or you're out of the will of God, right? But make no mistake, he is everywhere and you cannot outrun him. We learn not only of God's presence, but we learn of God's providence. He prepared this great fish not to punish Jonah, but to protect him and keep him alive. That's why he sent that fish. He wanted to keep him alive so he might finally fulfill the assignment that he had sent him on. The fish was not the problem. The fish was a solution to the problem. And it was an extension of God's providence working in the details of our lives to bring us where we need to be. God will do the same for us. Maybe not a great fish, probably not. He could do that if he wants to. But God puts roadblocks in our way. He puts things that we think are invasions, things that are unpleasant things, things that we would see as, why is this happening? Things that are frustrating. And all the while, God is doing that to get our attention. God is allowing this, directing this to get our attention. It may be a sickness. It may be a loss of a job. It may be trouble in our family. It may be bad grades at school. It could be any number of things. And it's just like Jonah, he's using that to get us where we need to be in our relationship with him and in doing his will. That's the providence of God. God working behind the scene in ways we can't imagine. So whatever happens in our lives, know that God is either directing it or God is permitting it so that we might eventually do his will and learn that he is worthy of obedience. And one last thing I want you to see. We learn about God's patience and God's goodness. He spared Jonah, didn't he? And he spared those sailors. And he didn't have to. And really, humanly speaking, there's no reason for God to do so. If God had taken Jonah's life, if God had taken the life of all those idol-worshiping sailors, could you blame him? Would God have been unjust to do so? I don't think so. God always is just. And God would have been perfectly righteous and perfectly just to have wiped them all out. Just like with Nineveh. He could have wiped out the city already. But God is not only just and not only righteous, but he is also patient and he's also kind and he's also good. And we learn that from the book of Jonah so very clearly. We're talking about a rebellious prophet, a man who is given a high privilege to be able to represent God and speak on behalf of God. And God is patient with this servant that willingly, with his eyes wide open, runs from God's will. And then these idolatrous sailors who are worshiping these false gods, he could have wiped them right out and had every reason to do so. Romans 2:4 reminds us of something. Listen to this. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do you hear the scripture? God's patience, God's goodness is to lead you to the place of repentance. Don't ever mistake God's patience for him being tolerant or him being forgetful or him not caring about your sin or your rebellion. Don't read into that something that's not there. Never take God's patience for granted. It's goodness so that you'll come around to doing what he wanted all along. You know, the story of Jonah is basically this, and we'll see it as it pans out. But I'll just mention this and we'll close. Here's what it is basically, is how people respond to the word of God. It starts that way, doesn't it? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And Jonah had a choice to make. Was he going to heed what God said? Or was he going to have it his own way? Was he going to treat it as something casual? And, well, that's what God wants me to do, but I really don't want to do it. And I'm not going to do it. And what Jonah does here, let's be honest, that's what we do. And just like what Jonah did, which was very, very serious and very, very wrong, it's the same for us too. And I'll go a step further. Next week, we're going to start a revival with Rick Corum preaching. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter if Rick's preaching or I'm preaching or who's preaching. The issue is not the preacher. It never is. The issue is, what are we going to do with the Word of God, no matter how that Word comes to us, because a preacher is just a channel. What matters is, what does God say? That's why we're always pointing to the Bible. What is the Bible saying to me, to you? And then how are we going to respond to that, you see? Because that's the problem. When we don't respond the right way. Are you running from God? In a sense, are you running from something that God has told you to do? You might be. It's time to quit running from God and His will. And it's time to run to God in repentance and in faith. Wouldn't you agree? Let's bow. Father, we understand from this story the danger and the deadliness that comes to us when we run from Your will and what You tell us to do. And that's true for unbelievers as well as believers. Lord, I pray that those that are not yet saved would understand. If they've never understood before, I pray they would understand it clear today that Your call upon them is real. You call upon them to believe in Your Son, repent of their sin. And we are told to obey the gospel. And sometimes we look at the gospel as something that we are willing to consider, but we're willing to walk away. We treat it as something very casual, assuming we might have another opportunity, another time, a more convenient time. But Lord, that's very dangerous. And so help us to see, if You're calling us to salvation, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time, right now, to repent of our sin and to heed Your call to trust in Your Son. Because if we don't, our eternal soul is at stake. We're one heartbeat away from eternity. And then as believers, help us to realize how serious it is to obey whatever it is You tell us to do. And there's really nothing trivial about any part of Your will for our lives. So whatever we may have set aside as something insignificant, something we'll put off to a later time, deliver us from that kind of evil thinking and help us, Lord, to see it for what it truly is. It's Your will, it's Your way, and Your glory is at stake in our obedience. Help us to want to obey, and may this be a time when we come to You and ask for forgiveness and ask that You restore us and set us in that path of devotion and duty. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to have an invitation time. It's a time to respond.